Well, as you know, the whole holiday season is a time filled with references to hope and to heaven, which is not a bad thing, by the way. But it's not always necessarily what everyone thinks. People hope to be at home with their family and their friends, and indeed, many are, and that's good. Yet there's no guarantee that things like that are going to happen. Many people will be disappointed because it didn't happen or don't happen. Others base their hope on unrealistic or impossible expectations, and that therefore it can't happen. People hope that the world is going to improve simply because of religious holidays, or you know, they have the best of intentions anyway. But holidays never have by themselves been a source of moral reform or of spiritual conviction. The world cannot improve without hope, but this hope cannot be man-made. It cannot be dependent on men and decisions of people, that is. It cannot stand alone cannot stand alone, and we cannot assume it into existence. People hope to be in heaven because Jesus was born, because Jesus lived a perfect life. He died as a perfect sacrifice for sins. And this is all true, that we cannot be in heaven without this. But it's not true that just because of that, everyone's automatically saved and we can look forward to that. So Jesus has provided for us, and this is part of our standard teaching because it's biblical. This is what the gospel teaches. Jesus provided the basis for our hope. But that hope cannot replace your faith, your faithful obedience, your convictions. Because people are thinking, at least generally, about Christ, then lessons like this, if you imagine again that we're during the holiday season, this is a good time to talk about real hope and the hope that he brings. There's a familiar Christmas carol that says, "Do you hear what I hear?" And in a line in that song says, "He will bring us goodness and light." And that's true. Jesus is the source of goodness, and he is the source of all light. While not everyone will receive that goodness or light because of their own decisions, nonetheless, everyone has an opportunity to receive that. And that's what we really want to focus on. There's a song called "O Holy Night," and in a line or two in that song says, "A thrill of hope the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn." This is also true, that Christ offers a new beginning and an eternal promise. The sad part of all that is that we often let ungodly singers who have no hope sing those songs for us. You and I cannot hope for goodness and light or redemption and salvation just because it exists and just because it's offered. In order for you to have the hope of heaven, you must be heaven-thinking, heaven-bound people. We must be genuine believers. We must be Christians. So this is a good time for us to examine ourselves. Christ has done everything possible to give us hope. But what have you done, or what do you need to do and to make this hope real to you? You know, a simple definition, I heard this when I was a young Christian, that hope defined is really desire plus expectation. I really haven't come up with a better succinct definition than that, because that's really what it comes down to. It's a simple way to remember it, and it is accurate in its meaning. Desire can be defined in a variety of ways: a want, a craving, a longing, a yearning, an aspiration, a wish. To some people, it is a need, but just because you want something really badly doesn't make it a need. You may be able to live without it. But it's not nearly just to desire something. Something needs to happen to change the way the things are. In other words, many people desire fellowship with God and a heavenly home, but that requires some radically different transformation of thinking than people are often willing to go through. You know, we talk about desire in the form of lust in the Bible, and usually it's come across as a very negative thing, and usually it is in a very negative context. But strong desire by itself is not a bad thing. In fact, I was reading some writer here recently that said, it's not that we desire too much, it's really that we desire too little. In other words, we don't have a strong desire sometimes. We let other desires and other things clutter our view. We let other things take away our desire for Christ. It's so easy to do, isn't it? You know, we have things that are always in our midst, always in our view, things that are coming and going into our life. And while we're sitting here trying hard to fix our hope on Jesus and to have a desire for him, something shiny comes along. We go, "Oh, shiny thing." You know, and that's just human nature. That's how we are. And we have to really train ourselves then, really condition ourselves not to be that way. Expectation is anticipation, usually good, of course, confidence in the future. It is a component of faith, but actually that looks backward and forward. I'm not saying that moves backward, because we talked about the kingdom of God always moves forward, but it looks backward. And your faith is based not just on what is going to happen, but on what has happened as well. You think about that. We just celebrated the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, that didn't happen in the future. That's something that happened in the past. But our faith is based upon or built upon that. But we also look forward not only to what could be, but also what will be. In other words, we don't just say, well, I wish that it was going to be like this in the future. Actually, faith says it will be like that in the future. So think about that. That's something that creates expectation and anticipation. Faith is an exercise of one's belief, and hope is an expectation that inspires that belief. Those two things work together. We know that Jesus came to the Jews, and the Jews put their hope in Moses, but they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They expected to be in the kingdom of God. They had an expectation, an anticipation that they would be in the kingdom. And yet they didn't believe and didn't obey. Therefore, what did they have but a false expectation? And that led to a false hope. There's lots of people like that today in the world. They have a false expectation. Therefore, they have a false hope. You can't have a living hope based on a false expectation. On the other hand, we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Think about Paul writing this to Timothy. By the way, this is believed to be the last existing letter that we have from Paul before he was executed. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul had a realistic expectation of the future based upon his own performance, what he did. He says that, I fought the fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith. Those are things that Paul did. But it is also based upon, even more importantly, the promises of God, what God had secured for him, what God had really held true for him because he had placed his hope in God. So Paul had a real hope. There's nothing false about it, nothing delusional about it, nothing mistaken about it. The point I'm making here is that desire without realistic expectation is not hope. And expectation without desire is not hope. What we need is both of these, and both need to be based upon something that is real, something that is fixed or unchangeable, and something that is powerful enough to make all that happen. What we really need, then, is God in the picture. We measure the substance of hope by the ability of whatever or whoever is in control of something in order to see that thing realized. Suppose a man buys 1,000 lottery tickets and hopes that he's going to win the lottery, and yet he has no control over the situation. Gambling is not hoping, because gambling implies that you don't have control over the situation. You hope you do. You cross your fingers, right? And maybe you're playing the odds and so on, but you really have no control because everything can be lost, and certainly for many people it is. Hope that depends upon the certainty of this life is susceptible to failure because you and I have no control in this life. What I'm saying is if you place your hope on something that you have no control over, then that's hopeless. That's not something that you want to live by. Let me give you a short list of some things that comprise or compromise, I should say, or ruin or interfere with the hopes limited to this life. Time would be one thing, because you have no control over time. Aging, human failure, greed, conflict, conflicts of interest, deceptions, delusions, unforeseen circumstances, acts of nature, sickness, disease, poor health, economic forces, infidelity, not just spousal infidelity, but even infidelity of children, family, and friends. The change of heart, any kind of calamity or accident. These are just some of the things that we could list that you have no control over. They could happen, and you can't stop them from happening. So if you're placing your hope on a life that is consisting of those things, then your hope is going to be only as good as those things make it so. And there is no guarantee of any of that. Just as life is uncertain, so are all hopes that are based upon that. But we are told in Romans 15, verse 4, that whatever is written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, it says, we might have hope. So the Bible is filled with a historical record of the certainty and faithfulness of God, so that we can have a realistic hope based upon the promises that we are guaranteed through Him. Because God is faithful, we can have hope in a faithful God. It's really what it comes down to. We're told in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, that Joe had read for us there, instruct those who are rich in the present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of this life or riches of this world, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. The point here is that your life, your plans, your time, your future, is uncertain, so don't fix your hope here. Doesn't that just make sense? Don't place your confidence and your hope in this life. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. It's a passage we think about a lot, but we don't just take time to actually read, and I think it's good for us to take some time to read this. Matthew 6, starting in verse 19. Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's a great paradox here, and that is that putting your hope in an otherworldly, invisible God is infinitely more secure than putting your trust in a visible and tangible world. That doesn't seem to make sense up front, especially if you don't know who God is or don't have a faith in God. It seems like this physical, tangible world seems a little bit more secure and realistic than an invisible, otherworldly God. But Jesus, having come from God, is saying otherwise. He's saying, no, the real source of your hope is not even here, not in the things that are seen, not in the things that are tangible. So in this life, things can happen badly for you. Things can fall apart and things can go awry. But in Christ, in God, God is infinitely more powerful than anything or anyone in this world or in this life. And He is in absolute control. So our hope must be in Christ, who conquered death and who sits at the right hand of God. Nothing in this world, or in the world to come can disturb that hope, because nothing can defeat Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 10, Paul says, therefore it is for this, and he's talking ahead that about godliness. It is for godliness that we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of believers. Yet it's not enough to fix your hope on God. You notice that the verse also says we need to labor and strive. Well, which is it? Is God just going to bring about what we want, or do we have to labor and strive for it? And the answer is yes, all of those things. God will bring it about, and we also need to labor and strive. Someone might say, why do I have to labor and strive for something that God promises? And the answer simply is you need to do your part. You need to show Him your faith. You need to provide for Him proof that you believe in His ability to perform. You know, many people say, I hope I make it to heaven. I can't tell you how many times I've heard this statement come out of Christians' mouths, and it bothers me a lot. I hope I make it to heaven. Because they're not just saying this like, I hope I make it to heaven in a good way. They're saying it in a way that expresses a lot of doubt and uncertainty, like, oh, almost crossing fingers. I hope I make it to heaven. And if you're not in Christ, then let me just say bluntly, but not uncompassionately, then you won't make it to heaven. If you're not in Christ, you won't make it to heaven. We're told in John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, and we quoted it this morning, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You have to be in Christ to have a hope of heaven. But we're also told, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13, Paul says, but I don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, a euphemism for having died, so that you'll not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. So Paul is separating two groups of people, one from the other. There is the people who have hope, and even though they have physically died, they still have hope in the sense that they have something to look forward to. But then there's this other group of people who have no hope. There are those who are in Christ and are faithful to that commitment, faithful in that walk, faithful to their master. Those people have hope. There's people who are outside of Christ, or we can say who are unfaithful to that commitment, unfaithful to their master. They will have no hope. But if you are a Christian, why would you ever talk like this may not happen? That is, that this expectation, this desire may not ever translate into reality. That's not any weakness on God's part, but because of a need for better knowledge and deeper faith on the part of one saying that. In other words, if God says this thing is going to happen and you don't believe that that thing is going to happen, then really that makes you an unbeliever, not a believer. And this is not a birth defect. This is not a genetic disposition. This is a personal decision that you are making if you are that person. Thankfully, and I'm here to say thankfully, that is a decision that can be changed. You can make a new decision if that was you saying those things. That can change. Hope that is filled with doubt and uncertainty is more like a wish than real faith. Christ does not grant wishes. Christ is not Santa Claus. Christ is not a genie. Christ is not a wizard. He is not a charity foundation. He is not a philanthropist. He is not a government bailout or whatever seems to fit in that picture for you. He is not those things. And to say that means this, that Christ's objective is not to make all your wishes come true. I know a lot of people think this way, don't they? You know, Jesus is there to make all my dreams and wishes come true. Actually, that's not what he's there for. Rather, he is there to fulfill the promises of the gospel in which you and I place our hope for our salvation. Jesus is there to save souls. That is his utmost endeavor. You might question right now, what is your utmost endeavor? What is your endeavor? What is your objective? Is it equal to his list of priorities? If we don't hope in Christ, but we still want to be saved from our spiritual ruin, that leaves us with no choice but to wish for things that will never happen. Think about what I just said. We don't want to do the work. We don't want the responsibility of being saved. We don't want to labor and strive and all those other things that we're told, but we do want the good outcome of salvation. That's a wish, not hope. There's no faith involved. Therefore, there cannot be any hope involved. You may have tons of desire, but zero expectation, and that leads to an awful future. So I challenge you and anyone here to make this personal, just like I did. I made a list of all the things that I wish that I could change, that have contributed to disappointment and unhappiness in my life. I'll just give you my list here. I'll just do it verbally, not on the screen here. But I think this is important to do to make this real. So this is what I came up with for myself. I wish that I could have back all the money that I have wasted on useless ventures, poor investments, poor judgment, and frivolous purchases, and use that money wisely and make good investments with it. I wish I could do that. I'm talking tens of thousands of dollars, maybe even more than that. But the fact is, I can't do that. And here's the other side of that. It's not necessary that I do that in order for me to be saved. I wish I could remove all the poor decisions I've ever made, and by the way, I've made a lot of them, and replace those with wise and profitable decisions. Fact is, I can't do that. I can wish for that, but it's never going to happen. But that's not where my hope lies. I don't need to have that wish fulfilled in order to have hope in the future. I wish that I could take back all the mean and hurtful and spiteful things I've ever said and replace such rotten words with gracious ones and words of kindness and Christ-like love. Fact is, I can't do that. I can't take all that back. As much as I wish I could, I just can't. But that doesn't prevent me from having a hope in the future, the hope that is based upon God. I wish that I could take back all the lies that I've told to God, to others, and to myself, and replace those words with genuine words of sober truth and an honest opinion of my heart. Well, I can't do that. Can't wish for that. Well, there's no sense in wishing for that because it's never going to happen. And yet I can still have, despite all that that has happened, I can still have a living hope of heaven. I wish that I could take back all the time I've wasted on useless, questionable, even sinful activities and devote that time instead to the Lord and to the betterment of my own spiritual life. Well, I can't do that. But here's one thing I can do. I can make a new commitment today for my future with God. I wish I could take back all the energy I've wasted on self-gratifying things and the pursuit of personal pleasure and use all that energy instead on seeking the sacred and bringing souls to Christ. Again, I can't do this. This is a wish. It's all it is. It's just a wish. There's no expectation. Lots of desire, but no expectation. But that doesn't mean that I can't make a new commitment now and move forward with good things. I wish I could take back all the awful sins that I've committed against my God and replace them with good deeds, acts of charity, demonstrations of kindness. I can't do that. I can't fix that. But Christ can become my obedience. And I can move forward with a hope that is based upon what he did rather than what I wish for. I wish I could erase all the pain that I've caused God and others and myself through my own selfishness, through my own lack of attention, lack of love, and replace all of that with what Christ would do. Well, sadly, I can't do that. But I can make a commitment to do this from this point forward, to have a Christ-like life and a Christ-like heart from now on. I wish that I could do it all over again, but this time without failing, this time without error, and this time without sin. Well, there's a wish that a lot of people have, but it's just not going to come true. But the thing is, Christ has done that. He did live a perfect life. He died a worthy death. And so Christ then becomes my obedience. Christ becomes my justification. Christ becomes my sanctification. Christ becomes my salvation. And so what I wish for isn't necessary to be granted, but what I hope in has already been accomplished through Christ. You see what just happened there? We just took away all the wishes and just let them evaporate because there's nothing you can do with that. But we recognize that the reality of our future is based not on our perfect performance, because that's going to let us all down, but it's rather based on Christ's perfect performance, which is a matter of historical record. In fact, if he wasn't perfect, then we have no reason to hope in him, no basis for any future hope. The point then is that we cannot wish for redemption because it's impossible to fix what has been broken. It's impossible to redeem what we have lost. Left to ourselves, we have no hope. And no amount of wishes is going to change any of that. Not even Christ can change the past. But here's the thing. He can and will change the future if and when we put our full confidence in him in the here and now. He will change our future for good. When you and I surrender our heart to Christ and walk in newness of life, then Christ is going to take care of that. He's going to guarantee a good future for us. And if we refuse to do that, if we refuse to surrender to Christ, if we refuse to walk in newness of life, then there's no amount of wishes that are going to change what we have to look forward to, and it will not be good. We keep seeing this passage coming up in our class and the lesson this morning and so on. Remember, this was supposed to be a theme that I started developing even 2 weeks ago. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, Paul says, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. The old things are all our past failures, our poor decisions, our wasted time, and our sins. Now, new things have come. Now we have a genuine hope for even better things to follow. You realize that no one ever regrets being a Christian once they are in heaven. No one ever looks back and says, man, I wish I could have done it differently. Why would you ever do that when you're there with your Lord? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says there are many people in the world who have, and I quote, no hope and are without God in this world. They have no hope of heaven, or they have a false hope of heaven that will not happen. Many may desire heaven, but not have a real or legitimate expectation of heaven, simply because they have not done their part. They haven't done what is expected. But it doesn't have to be this way. Here's the neat thing about all this. No one has to live without hope. No one has to die without hope. And no one has to live with a false hope, because all of this can be changed. Christ did not come just to talk about hope. He didn't come just to offer hope. He came to make hope real to the hopeless. And without him, that would be all of us. We're all hopeless without him. But he came to make that hope real. Jesus really will bring you and I goodness and light. No one else can do that. He really does bring a thrill to a weary world. No one else can do that. His mercy, his grace, his forgiveness are abundant, and he wants to lavish it on every person. But your faith in him is the catalyst, as we talked about in class this morning. Your faith is the catalyst. The world is saying, in essence, through the holiday season, every holiday season, the world says basically the same thing. Give your token nod to God, and all will be well. And Jesus Christ comes to us and says, give me your heart, and I'll save you from that world that has that false hope. Give me your heart, and I'll save you from all of that. Give me your heart, he says, in essence, and I'll save you from yourself. And all that list of stuff that you can come up with that you want to wish away and wish you could do over and wish you could change and all that, he says none of that will matter, because I'll give you something real to think about, something good to think about, something hopeful to think about. So my hope, of course, is that we do get to spend time with family and loved ones during the holidays and whenever else. I hope that the world is reminded of Christ, even during times of secular or denominationally supported holidays that we have on our calendar. I hope that they are reminded of God's love. Most of all, my hope is this, is that you will put your hope, your trust, and your faith in Christ. Jesus is God's greatest gift to us. Your greatest gift to God would be your faith. Think about that. If there's anyone that needs to respond to this lesson by coming forward tonight, this will be your time to do so. But even if you don't come forward literally, I pray truly that you would come forward in your heart, so to speak, that you would make a new commitment, that you would renew that hope that Christ has given you through your obedience to the gospel, if indeed you already have obeyed him. Keep that hope alive. Labor and strive for the godliness that God has provided for you. And if you need to come forward, by all means, do so as we stand and sing a song that has been selected here.